And it's been really awesome. Just as Pastor Seth mentioned, it's great being in Hong Kong for the first time. Was it Shenzhen, right? And then so it's been really cool and just kind of been getting to know the city a little bit. And so it's been really awesome. Your dim sum is way better than anywhere else. So praise God. I had a little bit of the, what's it called? The chasu bao. And so that was really nice. And so it was great. And I think it's really special for me personally being here during Ignite. Actually, in gosh, it's now 12 years ago, where it was during a missions conference that we're having in our church. And this was before we had any church plants. It was just on the University of Michigan. It was just one church, one HMCC church. And we're gathering together, we're having this student missions conference, very similar to Ignite. And I just remember I came in, it was actually my first year, I was a freshman, I had just been introduced to the church. I was in a time and place where I thought that I could just kind of reinvent myself. I said, like, you know what, I'll share a little bit more of my story, but the way I was growing up, home, just where I'm from in New Jersey and a part of the United States, I want to get as far away as possible. And so University of Michigan was actually the farthest university from home that I got accepted into. So by that, I said, I'll just go there. And I didn't know anything about the University of Michigan. I didn't really know much about college. I just knew that it was just something that maybe a next step just to do. So I went, I showed up. Some people reached out to me. They were playing Ultimate Frisbee, and they said, hey, why don't you join for something called Access? It was kind of a Friday night gathering. And so why don't you just join for that? And for me, I was like, I did not know Christ back then. And I said, I did not come to college, to university, to go to a church on a Friday night. And so, isn't that when people party and have fun? And I said, what do you guys do? And so I tried all these excuses. It's like, okay, you know what? Maybe it starts at 7 o'clock, I'll go by 8 o'clock, and by then, it should be over. So then I arrived, I was like, yes, we got here late, and I purposely went late, and there was a friend who invited me, so I went at 8 o'clock, and the sermon was just starting. And I was like, what? And I remember, I remember it was Pastor Seth who was preaching that night. I honestly don't remember a lot of what was preached. I think it was the DNA of HMCC, something like that. And as Pastor Seth was preaching, I just remember that God was really moving powerfully that night. And it was the very first time, although I had grown up in the church all my life, my father is a pastor, I realized that something was different in that room that night. There was a different kind of energy and electricity. There was a feeling and a presence that I could not deny. And it was not because someone was like near me or touching me. In fact, I was like, stay away from me. I'm not interested. So I sat in the very back. But the hospitality team, bless them, they were very insistent. They're like, oh, let's sit next to the newcomer. But I looked around the room and I realized that, oh, these are students like myself. Strangely, they're here on a Friday night. Doesn't seem like any parents are around. Why are they here? And as I was looking around, I realized people were actually praying. They were worshiping God. And although I had grown up in the church all my life, I had really never seen that, especially in young people like myself, who really had a passion for the Lord. I knew something was so different. It was something that I was missing in my life, that I always wanted, that I saw in other Christians. I realized I did not have a personal relationship with God. I was invited into life group, and I joined the life group, and I was really enjoying the community. I've never experienced that kind of community before. One of the very first life group meetings, my first life group leader, who's now a pastor in our church, I remember he's a lot older than I am, and coming from the Asian culture, especially if someone's older and an authority, a leader, usually you don't really show too much honesty. Does it make sense? It's like, not, you can't be too honest. But this man, he knelt down in front of us. We're all first-year students, just a bunch of guys, like at a guy's life group. He said, pray for me. I need your prayers. I was like, do I dare? pray for this older man. I was like, lay hands on me. I was like, I'm Korean, so in the Korean culture, that's very rude. You cannot do that. You shouldn't do that to an older person. So I just remember, I was like, wow, this is different. They're very honest here. They're very humble. And why is this guy so vulnerable? And it was actually my life group leader who invited me and said, hey, why don't you check out this missions conference that we're going to have? And I thought, you know, I've grown up in the church. I've been to a lot of different retreats and conferences. And I said, sure, I'll go. And it was at the missions conference where, as I was hearing just the gospel preached again, and the different pastors, and I just remember it was a night where Pastor Seth was preaching. He was just casting the vision. At first, I thought he was crazy. I'm sure you've never thought about this about your own pastor, but I thought he was kind of crazy in a good way, because I was like, he keeps on talking about transforming the world and reaching the nations. And I was like, and if you know anything about Ann Arbor, Michigan, it is a small town. It is not a very impressive town. It's very small. It's kind of in the middle of this Midwest. It's not like a big city. And so I was like, how are we going to reach the world? What are you talking about? And I was like, you're crazy, man. But as I was listening, I realized like the gospel of Jesus Christ is so much bigger. It cannot be contained with just us. We must reach the nations. And I was just listening to God's word. I realized for the first time in my life that I was living a purposeless life. I was just living for myself, just going through the motions like everyone else was. I was just following everyone else. And it was at that conference. Funny enough, there wasn't necessarily an altar call. We were just worshiping together. Just worshiping and just surrendering our lives. And it was during that time of worship, the Spirit of God was just moving. I felt compelled, Lord, this is what I want to give my whole life to. And God, I don't know everything about you, but Lord, as I hear your good news, as I hear the purpose that you have for your people, for the nations, God, this is something I cannot deny. This is the greater purpose that I need to live for. So as a first year, I was 19 years old. And up until then, I'd just been living for myself. But as we're worshiping the Lord, I really sense, it's like, Lord, here's my whole life. And so Ignite Missions Conference, these missions conferences, especially for students, is very near and dear to my heart. See, this is where I really met Christ. This is where God opened my eyes to help me see that life was not just about me. It's so much bigger. It's about his glory. And so I'm blessed. When I say that, I really am blessed to be here. I'm really blessed that I could just even share God's word and his truth. And I pray that it'll be really God's word. Not because of me, not because of who I am, but really God who is really going to speak to us tonight. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let me just pray for us once more, and before we get into God's word, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your glorious love. God, just even as we were singing before, God, it is because of your love, because you first loved us, that we can even dream of loving you back. God, thank you for touching our lives and not giving up on us. That all of us are here, not because of a decision that we made, but because you draw us near first. Lord, if you are sovereign and good enough to draw us near to you, God, you're sovereign and you're good to speak to us now. Speak to every one of our hearts and our lives, without exception. And I pray that your word, your authority, your spirit, your power would come alive and manifest, Lord, here tonight. So God, we surrender ourselves to you. We put ourselves aside so that, Lord, you'll be magnified. Speak to us, Lord. And thank you, God, for your voice. Thank you for your words. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tonight we'll be looking into the book of 1 Kings and talking about kindling our passion for God. Before we get into the Word, you can flip to that portion of the Bible, but before we get into that, I would actually like us to share a bit. I don't know if we got to really interact tonight, and I don't know what kind of weeks we've had, but for me, I kind of like to, for us to kind of interact and together, even when we gather for large group gatherings, because the church really is about the saints of God coming together and doing really doing the ministry to one another. And then so, can I ask us to do this? Before we get into God's Word, can you split up into smaller groups, like two or three, no more than three, just the people right around you? And I think maybe you know each other, but if you don't, you can introduce yourselves. But can I give about 30 seconds, go in and find those groups right now, real quick? So a group of two or three. Okay, looks like everyone found the group. I would like us all to share just this question. So a little disclaimer is this. I know we're on the PolyU campus, right? But this is not an academic test. There's no right or wrong answer, okay? You could just share honestly. So turn to one another real quick and say, hey, it's okay, be honest.
Okay.
There you go. So I would just like us to share this one question, ready? What is something you would gladly do day after day, all right? It's an open, broad question, it's supposed to be. So whatever that means, what is something you would gladly do day after day, and why? To share a little bit more. And so I'll give us about 5 minutes in that group. Just go ahead and share freely. It's like, what is just something? It doesn't have to be the only thing, but just something you would gladly do day after day. And then so go ahead and just share that, and we'll get back together in a few minutes. Go for it. Get back together. Hopefully everyone in our group was able to share a little bit. And so real quick, let me just get three people just to share. If someone in our group shared something interesting, why don't you just volunteer for them, okay? All right, awesome. Yes. Yeah. Vanessa. Hi, Vanessa. Yeah, we went on missions together last year, right? Yeah. So Vanessa, what is something you would gladly do day after day? Call it out. Okay. What are three things? Yeah. Okay. Oh, that's very nice. Okay. Well, thank you, Vanessa. Is there a couple of other people? Oh, nice. Yeah. Luo Yimin. 你好吗? Yeah.
I think it's something that I don't. Okay, I'll just.
Uh-huh.
I thrive on talking
to strangers. So. Awesome. Thank you, Gene. One more person.
I would make music.
You make music? Thanks, Peter. What's up, brother? I haven't said hi to you yet. All right. Awesome. Yeah. You know, if you were to ask me what I'd gladly do day after day, I would say I would hold and play with my son. And I would hold, while I hold my wife's hand and take a walk. Now, here's a kind of a related question, but I just want us to consider this. Now, what are you passionate for? What are you passionate about? In other words, what are you willing to suffer for? The original meaning of the word passion, passio in Latin, is actually suffering. That's a root word. That's original meaning. The suffering of Christ. More specifically, this word passion was used hundreds of years ago, more commonly as to describe the suffering of a Christian martyr, Martyr means someone who is dying or suffering for their faith. The Ignite mission is this: to ignite students with a passion for God so that they can take the gospel to every nation in our generation. When we're talking about passion, yes, it is something that it could be what you enjoy doing, what you would gladly do day after day. But really at the root of it, it's something that you're so passionate about, something that you believe in so much, so dearly, that you're willing to suffer for it. So when you hear the passion of the Christ, it doesn't mean the excitement of Jesus. It means the suffering of Jesus. And so when we say to ignite students with a passion for God, what is that passion? How do we get that passion? You know, if you were to ask me, Joe, what is your passion when I was 18 years old? I would have probably answered something like, I'm willing to be passionate and suffer for my country. Why? Because I had just signed up. I volunteered for the military. It was back in 2003, so that was a time when, as you know, there's a heightened time of war. So if you had asked me when I was 18, I probably would have said, I would be passionate about my country. If you asked me 1 year later when I was 19, that's when I came to know Christ. It's like, what are you passionate about? I'll say, reaching the nations. Passionate about reaching the nations. I would have told you that. I remember there was an altar call, and one of the pastors at the missions conference said, we're going to Vietnam, and if you want to give your life to Vietnam, come up here and receive prayer. And I was like, it didn't even matter what country. I was like, I'll go to Vietnam. And I just walked right up and was like, pray for me. And I'd never been to Vietnam. I never went. But I was passionate. It was like, you could have said any country. I was like, I'll go. And I don't know if it's because I didn't like my studies or I wanted to escape, but I was just like, you want me to give up my studies? I will gladly do it. I will give it up. I'll give it up. My sacrifice, Lord. So if you asked me when I was 19, I said, for the nations. I'm passionate for the nations. And then season after season, if you ask me, it might have been something a little different. It's me asking like 2-3 years ago, I said, for Diana. Because that's when we were courting. That's when we were engaged. That's when I was just trying to control my passions for Diana. It's like, and if you ask me now, what are you willing to suffer for? I'll say right away. And I've honestly, this is something unique that I'm learning as a new father. I would say, my son. And I've never met anyone in my life where right away, in an instant, I'd say, I will die for you. I know that sounds extreme, but literally, that's just how I felt. And so from season to season, at least for me, I know that if you were to ask me, what are you passionate about? What do you so believe in that you're willing to suffer for it? My answer, at least in that moment, might have been a little bit different, to be very honest. If I were to answer honestly rather than what I should answer, does it make sense? So if you ask me, what are you actually passionate about right now? My answer might have kind of changed a bit. Tonight, as we're starting off the Ignite Missions Conference, not only is this vision and mission just something that the pastors came together and wrote down, but this is what we believe. This is the heart of God. God is after what you're passionate about. God is passionate about what you're passionate about. And what God cares about regarding us is our intimacy, our hearts. So the one thing that I'd like us to meditate and take away from tonight as we get into God's word is this. Kindle your passion for God by keeping close with Him. Kindle your passion for God by keeping close with Him. As you read this account of this king, King Solomon, we'll see how first we need to guard your intimacy with God. In order to kindle your passion for God, we must guard your intimacy with God. Let's read in 1 Kings chapter 11 and this story of King Solomon. Let's read this together in verse 1. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, "You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines. What? And his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Asherah, the goddess of the Sidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And so Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrificed to their gods. Let's pause there. I want to make some observations here. First is this. Why we need to guard our hearts and guard our intimacy with God is this. Intimacy with God is not automatic. Intimacy is not automatic. It's not just going to happen on its own. It said this, if you know the story of Solomon, Solomon is described in the Bible as one of the most successful, in fact, I think he was the most successful, wealthiest, most established kings in Israel's history. His father was a war hero, but Solomon, by the time he became king, there was peace. And so he was so prosperous. And if you know the story of Solomon, God met him one night. And he asked, what do you want? And Solomon actually said, more than anything else, give me wisdom to lead your people. And so because Solomon asked for wisdom more than riches and anything else, God actually just went and gave him wisdom and also gave him riches and wealth and success. And he really established and built up his kingdom. So Solomon was a successful godly man. In fact, he was so wise, he wrote these books in the Bible. Many of the Proverbs in the book of Proverbs, King Solomon wrote. The Song of Solomon by Solomon. Ecclesiastes, Solomon. So he wrote these books of wisdom, what we know in the Bible, because he was so wise. God granted him this kind of wisdom. So you can imagine, Solomon was smart. He was not stupid. Solomon was successful. He was not just a chump. Solomon knew God's word. He even wrote it. So this is Solomon, but towards the end of his life, he fell away. And what's crazy is this. It mentions his father David, who was known as a man after God's own heart, a worshiper of God. And King David, he had this dream, he had this vision of building a temple to worship the Lord. There was no physical building in the temple. And he said, God, I want to build you a temple. And God said to David, no, you're not going to build it, but your son is. And so Solomon was responsible. His calling was to build this physical temple, this building, so that God's people can learn how to worship God. And so Solomon was so accomplished. He had been instrumentally used by God in powerful ways. All the nations around Israel had come to know the Lord God because of the fame and reputation of Israel under King Solomon's leadership. And yet we see even the wisest, most successful king. And what's true for him is true for us, that intimacy with God is not automatic. The second part of his life, the second half, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. I don't know where you find time for that. That's like one wife a day. I don't know, like how many? Well, that's so crazy. And so he has 700 wives and 300 concubines. And this goes way above and beyond. And so he's at this point, he's violating the command of God. The Lord had actually commanded that if there's a king over my people, he should not have more than one wife. He actually warned the kings, specifically kings, in his command. Be careful. Be careful to worship the Lord unless your heart turns away to worship other gods. And knowing this, King Solomon knows God's word. He knows God's commands. And he still violated these in a huge way. Not just like forgot. But he forgot like 1,000 times. And so we see here that intimacy with God is not automatic. What intimacy is supposed to be is this exclusive oneness. When we say getting close, that's what intimacy is. And become one with something or someone, it takes real effort. It doesn't just happen overnight. It's not automatic. It is more than just a passing feeling. This intimacy with God is not automatic. It needs to be this exclusive oneness. In fact, intimacy with God is a command to be obeyed and a condition to be cultivated. These are not just things that happen. But if you want to be close with God, it's something that we must cultivate ongoing. In fact, look at what it says in Proverbs 23, which Solomon was responsible for writing. Proverbs 23, and it says this in verse 4. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. In another translation, it says this. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Your heart is more than just, not just emotions, but it is a driver of emotions. It is really the core of who you are, what you care about, what you're naturally inclined to. Your deepest desires and your motivations, that is your heart. And we see that Solomon, sadly, no longer wholly gave himself to the Lord. Crazy thing is this, that devotion from the Lord, the God is always faithful. But our devotion to God, our devotion, it must be cultivated. It is a discipline. Solomon had every opportunity and every resource at hand to follow the Lord. And yet, decision after decision, he drew further and further away from God. And that's related. That's why losing intimacy with God is really our decision. Losing intimacy, that closeness with God, is just our decision. It's not just busyness. It's not because other things or people are distracting. But it's our decision. What are some things, I mean, there's many things, but what are some things that we see here, even in Solomon's life, that lead us to letting our guard down? I'll just name four, although there's more. First one I can see is carelessness. Just assuming that we're okay. Meaning, we kind of go with the flow. We live by circumstances instead of conviction. What this looks like is this. We fail to with discipline, develop healthy rhythms of rest, of devotion, of worship and work, and we fail to develop those things. And maybe you assume like, oh, I'll just wait until I feel a certain way. I'll wait until someone says something. And we kind of carelessly go about our relationship with God. It's very careless. It's not very careful. Therefore, it's careless. That's why I hear this. I don't know about here, but I've heard this a lot in just different churches, including HMCC of Singapore. And something we've been trying to grow in is this area where we say something like this. You know, I don't know if I could really worship God today because my heart's not in it. I don't feel right. So because my heart's not in it, I feel like dishonest, and it just doesn't feel genuine. And so, yeah, I don't think, you know, it's better that I just be honest with myself and I just don't worship, because I just be faking it. And God doesn't like a faker. So I maybe you could relate. I'm sure it's no one here. But, you know, I've heard that. And so that means that you are more married to your feelings and emotions. Your emotions are your God. Your circumstances rule everything in your life. That means we're being careless. Worshiping God is not primarily a feeling. Love is not primarily and first a feeling. It is first an action and giving. The feeling follows that, but yet we've elevated and we treat just how we feel in the moment as everything. That is not worship of God. And so sometimes we're just careless. And I wonder if Solomon was just careless over time. Related with that, he compromised. These are the daily small decisions. We give into our sin or something else other than God. You know what this looks like? We take God for granted. So this is what it kind of looks like in our brains, at least for me. It looks like this. It's like, I know, but later. It's the later kind of mentality. It's like, oh, I know I should, and yeah, like, I know this is the right thing to do, and yeah, I mean, I should probably read the word, I should probably do, but you know what? Something else got in the way, so later. Oh yeah, I really felt God speaking to me. Conviction. I'm convicted. I felt that. I feel so convicted. You know, whenever you pop up the C word, it's just like, oh, I'm so blessed that you were convicted. It's like, yes, because I said the word convicted. Oh. So blessed, right? And so it's like, oh, I feel so convicted. But obey, I'll do that later. God understand, I'll do that later. Delayed disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. And so we make these compromises. We make these compromises. And here, Solomon made more than 1,000 of them. He made compromise after compromise. Maybe it started off meaning well. I don't know. Maybe during this time, historically, it was common for kings and rulers to have marriage alliances with other royalty to strengthen political relationships. It was common, but he didn't need that. God had blessed him beyond all measure. He was the most powerful king. He did not need another alliance. But he kept on marrying. He kept on finding wife after wife. 700. I mean, when I see 700 wives, I don't just see like, oh, wow, he was such a loving man. No, he was a man who compromised the glory of God. And he gave in. All these decisions. Do you see that this intimacy of God was not because King Solomon was so busy? It's not because of any of these other reasons, but it was the decisions that he made. Who decides to marry this prince and princesses? If you are the king and the buck stops with you and you are the decision maker, no one else is influencing Solomon. Solomon has every authority and power to say no, no thanks. But he said yes instead. It was his decision and he made these compromises. And I wonder how sometimes we compromise just in the small ways. And you know what the scary thing is? I don't know about y'all, but for me, it's really easy to feel justified when I compromise the small things. Because at least it wasn't a big thing. Like, it doesn't really impact anyone. It doesn't really hurt anyone. And it's not such a big deal. And so, it's not that bad. Come on. And then we start justifying it. It's like, people understand, and I think it's okay. And so, on all the small things, we start to compromise. Sometimes it could be our devotional life. It's like, yeah, well, we'll say something. We'll start as soon as you start justifying. It's like, well, you know what? God, it never said in the Bible that you have to read the Bible every day. The BRP is just something, you know, man made up. And so if I skip it, then it's okay. God loves me. I'm by the grace of God. And so if we start justifying, it's like, yes, that is true. But sometimes we can really even, that's how you take the God's name in vain. It's not just saying, oh, gosh darn it, or anything like that, but we take the Lord's name in vain when we just kind of abuse it and use it to justify our own flesh. And so we make these kind of compromises. It could even look like this as students. And this is something I experienced. And I realized I got away with it for so many years that it finally caught up to me. See, schoolwork for me, at least what I was studying, it wasn't so difficult. Like, I knew how to do it. I enjoyed taking class. I enjoyed learning what I was learning. And I was able to do well. But there were all these things that I was struggling with, my insecurity, and I was a perfectionist. And if I couldn't write the perfect paper, I could not hand it in. As in, I did not allow myself to hand it in because it wasn't perfect. I didn't feel like I gave my 100%. And so I was so afraid if I did not give 100%, I would just not be good enough. So in my fear, you know what I would do? I would start having these half-truths and lies. And that's the scariest thing. Because half-truths, what's so dangerous about half-truths is there's a little bit of truth in it. So it makes you feel better about, you know, it's better than a lie. But it's actually more dangerous than a lie because it keeps on going. So the half-truths, you know what I would say? This is one, I don't know if you've ever done this or if technology nowadays doesn't allow you for it, but sometimes we would have to email or hand in our papers to the professors, but sometimes we have to email our assignments. So you know what I would do? I'll say, hey, can I have an extension? Not because I really was struggling and needed more time, it's because I was just so fearful of my paper not being perfect. So I didn't want to turn it in, even if I wrote it. I kept on working at it, working at it, working at it, working at it. And I was just really struggling with perfectionism. And you know what happened? I started off small. My freshman year, my first year, I kind of did this. I sent an email. I said, hey, professor, here's my assignment. Thanks for giving me an extension. Whoop. But I forgot to attach the assignment. And then so the professor was like, hey, I think you forgot the attachment. But by then, I would count on like at least a couple extra hours, you know, before you replied, before they noticed. So I was like, yes, I have a couple extra hours, you know. And then I would reply, oh, oops, I forgot, sorry. And then I at least had a couple extra hours to work on it before I handed it in. And that started my freshman year. And it was harmless because I got away with it. And I made those compromising decisions again and again and again and again. All the way into my final year, my senior year. And it got so bad, I got so behind that I was placed on academic probation. My GPA dropped. It started off as 4.0 and it dropped to like, I won't even say. Let's just say it is by the grace of God that I graduated. Like it was enough where I graduated. So when people are like, oh, what school did you go to? And like, why don't you put that on your CV and all that? I'm like, I graduated. But this is what I'm talking about. What's dangerous about compromises is we always start small, but it keeps building. And when we compromise our intimacy, our relationship with God, what's scary is that it'll just creep up on us. And all of a sudden, we'll start sharing things like, I feel dry. Yeah, I don't know. I don't know if I really want to come out anymore. But how did that dryness happen? What I'm saying is your dryness, the stagnant pit, it was not by accident. It didn't happen automatically. There were some decisions that we may have made. Maybe many small ones. Compromise. We see Solomon compromise. Third thing we see is just complacency. He was so successful. He was so successful that maybe he was just complacent. And that's a scary thing because I've seen this in my life and so many others. And I've seen it. There's some people just in our churches and especially after graduation. You know what happens after graduation? To get a job. And so when you get a job, you start looking and searching and applying an interview process and it's all great. But then, you know what sometimes happens? You kind of hear about your friend. The semester's not even over. And they're like, yo, I got the internship last summer and I got a full-time job offer. And you're like, oh, great, good for you. I'm so happy. Woo! And then your next friend says the same. It's like, yo, I got a job offer too. You're like, wow. And all of a sudden you're like, oh, shoot, what about me? And you realize, I've been trying. I didn't hear anything back. And he starts like, freaking out. He starts stressing out. It's like, oh, no. And so when it's hard, I've seen people do this again. They pray. It's like, God, please. I need this. I need this. And so they get desperate. It's like, Lord, I'll just. We used to have this thing called morning prayer in HMCC of Ann Arbor. At 6:30 a.m., we would pray together in the morning. And then people just come. It's like, oh. And all of a sudden, it's like, at certain times, like people would just come and pray. And it's like, what are you praying about? It's like, it's just desperate. I have no job. I have nothing. I have nothing. God, I'm nothing for you. You know, I'm Korean. There's a Korean sound that you make when you that's a passion. And so we pray, and when things get hard, we tend to get desperate for the Lord. And so we kind of fool ourselves, like, yeah, I'm close with God. It's a morning prayer. I pray every day. I've been doing that soap. I just soap all over the place, soap everywhere. But the crazy thing is, when we're successful, when we're doing well, after you get that job, that first week, you're very grateful. It's like, oh, praise the Lord. That was all God. That was a God thing. Let me share and testify, PTL. Let me WhatsApp message that testimony. And let me share that. And you can reshare it. You can repost that. Yeah, you can do that. It's a blessing. And so we're like, wow, it's like God is so good, and it is just his provision. It is just by his grace. I'm so undeserving. Oh, wow. But then a month or two in, and we get complacent. We get so comfortable. That complacency. So we see King Solomon, he was so successful. He was so wealthy. In fact, in his life up until this point, he did not know how to fail. And that was a dangerous thing. That's my experience. Up until high school, I just didn't know how to fail. That doesn't mean I did everything perfectly, but on paper, I had top grades. I went to a good school. My reputation was pretty clean. Like people were like, oh, you're a pretty good guy, thank you. And so up until a certain point, I did not know how to fail. It was only when I got into university where I realized, well, I came from a good school, but then when you get to university, maybe you used to be the top, but now you're just kind of average because everyone is kind of smart as well, right? And you're like, oh, I'm not the smartest and the best. And I realized King Solomon, he just never failed. He was always successful. And sometimes that kind of failing experience, if we don't know how to fail and fall and just be humble, sometimes that just makes us complacent and we feel like we don't need God anymore. We can just make it on our own. And lastly, we see very clearly carnality. Carnal just means of the flesh. We see that Solomon just kept on giving in to his flesh. You know, recently I was just doing a study of just in the Bible, and I was looking at all these different kings and leaders. And I don't think it is a mistake that if you think King David, King Solomon, right, even like Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and all their sons, this whole family, the royal families, they were all rife with sin and sexual sin. All these kings, all these leaders, they kept on failing sexually. There was history of adultery, of extramarital sex. And there's a whole history of sexual impurity all throughout the Bible. And I don't think that's a mistake. Satan, the evil one, is after our hearts. He places before us temptations. And for many of us, sometimes what we struggle with the most, because it's inward, it's just secret. You can't see it. no one else can see it and observe it, is our sexual sin. And I wonder how many of us, sometimes you're experiencing God, you go to that one retreat or a conference, you come back from a missions project. You're a really good time in life group. It was a powerful time where people were praying, and it was just a really awesome time where you just felt so blessed. But the week right after, you start struggling with sexual temptation. We let our guards down. We fall into pornography, masturbation, or just other explicit sexual sin. And I wonder how many of us feel far from God because you just feel so unworthy and dirty because we've given in to our flesh, specifically in our sexuality and our purity. And for me personally, this is something I've been struggling for years, for now most of my life. Sometimes every time God is doing something great and big, I'm like, wow. And it seems like just that same week or the week leading up to something really important and just like, wow, I'm just really anticipating God is going to do something. I really start struggling with things like lust and my sexual temptation. So your longing for intimacy and closeness is strong. And if we're not careful, sometimes we can give that heart, that intimacy away, that passion away to so many different things. I wonder how many of us have struggled, even sexually, even this week. And for me personally, when I face those kind of things, sometimes it can get so discouraging. It's like, how do you share about that? And as crazy as possible, you can come to every gathering, every meeting. You can lift your hands, you can pray, you can praise the Lord, and you can do all that stuff. You could be a leader in the church, and you could still be struggling with this, and no one knows. See, we must guard our hearts and our intimacy with the Lord. Because first, it's not automatic, but it's a decision that we must make. There's so many things about us in our flesh, so many temptations, so many outside forces that is causing our heart to drift away. The truth is this, that our hearts, your heart, my heart, tend to wander from God. That's our tendency. That's just what happens. That's our tendency. And it's evidence from Solomon's prayer from the past. Let's look at just a few chapters before. This is right after a spiritual high. Solomon has spent some years building this temple, this magnificent, beautiful, gorgeous temple. It was just covered in gold, and it was the beautiful, enormous temple that the people of God could be proud of and say, like, this is really worthy of our majestic God. And he had just finished building this temple, and he was dedicating it. He called and assembled all the leaders of the nation together, and he threw a humongous party. He said, look, I have so much money here. Here's all this food. And they had this humongous party just to dedicate and bless the temple of the Lord. And this is the prayer that Solomon prays. And just a few chapters before, this is what he prays. He says this, may the Lord our God be with us as he was with our ancestors. May he never leave us nor forsake us. May he turn our hearts to him, to walk in obedience to him, keep the commands, decrees, and laws he gave our ancestors. May these words of mine, which I have prayed before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, that he may uphold the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel according to each day's need, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, that there is no other. And may your hearts be fully committed to the Lord our God, to live by his decrees and obey his commands as at this time. What he's praying is this, God, thank you. And what he's saying is like, do not leave us or forsake us. You have been faithful through the generations. And God, I'm counting on your faithfulness. And Lord, won't you turn our hearts towards you? Because our tendency is to turn away. So turn our hearts to you. We need your help to turn our hearts towards you so that we can obey you. And God, we trust that you're going to fulfill your purpose. It says, look in verse 60, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, that there is no other. This building of the temple, the worship and passionate worship of the people of the Lord was to be an example and a demonstration of the glory of God so that all the nations would know that there is a God. See, our passion for God is really what draws and attracts other nations to say, what are they so passionate about? Missions, that's the starting point, is our passion for God. So even Solomon at this point, he's saying, as your people worship, may this draw all the nations so that all peoples will know that you're really God. His heart was for the nations. And he prayed this prayer for the nations, for the glory of God. And yet, he compromised. He was careless. He was complacent. He gave into his flesh. And he let his guard down. We are called to guard our hearts above all else. Guard your intimacy with God. And yet, even the best of us, King Solomon, who's the most successful, the wisest, trust me, he's wiser than all of us combined. And he's just a guy, he's just a human. And even the best of us failed in doing so. But the good news is this, that even when we fail in guarding our intimacy with the Lord, God is passionate for your intimacy, and he'll draw us near to him. Let's read the rest of this passage. We'll see how God is passionate for our intimacy. In verse 9, the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Yet for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen. It says the Lord is angry. That is an emotion connected with passion. When something that you're passionate about is compromised, you don't just say, oh, well, it happens. You get angry. There's a righteous anger that the Lord has. And what is he angry about? That Solomon had disobeyed him, yes, but that Solomon's heart had turned away from him. God was jealous and passionate and angry over Solomon's heart. God is passionate for our intimacy, for your intimacy. Your closeness with the Lord, your walk with the Lord matters to the Lord. It is not just something that you do for your own benefit. It is on the very heart of God. He cares. He cares so much that he had to do something about it in his justice. The crazy thing is this, that God extends his mercy to Solomon. A little bit about Solomon's life story is this, that he had once an older brother. But his older brother died as a baby because his father, King David, had an illegitimate affair with his mother. And so the Lord, as a consequence to that sin, had taken the life of this first baby. Now, King Solomon was the second baby, the second son. And he was beloved of the Lord, and God allowed him to live. And he said to this son who was a result of actually this sinful relationship, I'm going to redeem it. And it's this son that I choose will be the next king. And this line that will come out of Solomon. So that's, his life started out with God's mercy. And still, even in his great sin, he's turning a whole nation away from the Lord. The Lord still extends his mercy. He says, yes, there's a consequence to the sin, but I'll be merciful to you. I should tear away the whole entire kingdom. I should raise up another people, another king. And yet he said, because I made a promise, because God is faithful, he said, I will not tear away the whole kingdom because I'm faithful to my promise that I promised your father David that through his line that there will be a kingdom, a king on the throne forever. And what God was really pointing at was this, that after Solomon, because he did not follow the Lord, it set up a whole chain reaction of events. King after king after king after king, they were unfaithful to the Lord. And yet, the Lord, to Solomon, he says, I'm not going to tear away the whole entire kingdom, even though there's so much sin, even though everyone's turning away from me. And church, we have to understand, this is the Lord's mercy. That's just his grace. It's something that we don't deserve. And this is the heart of the gospel when he says, because of the sake of your father David, because of the sake of one righteous man, I'll extend this promise of salvation to many. See, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Through one perfectly righteous man, Jesus, we're able to have the forgiveness of sins for many. Not because we were righteous, not because we had anything to show or impress God with, but because Jesus was a perfect Son of God. And on his shoulders, he bore our sin so that we can live. It is just by God's mercy that we are here. So what do we do with this? I want to say simply, let's just get intimate with the Lord. But I think a greater truth is this, and I want to explore it through, because David is mentioned through Solomon's father, David. And what we see in David's life is this truth, that pursuing intimacy with God starts with God inviting us to seek him. Meaning, our intimacy with God is not our own idea. Can you turn to your brother and sister next to you and say, hey, it's not our idea. It starts with the Lord. It's his initiative. It's his idea. This is what David, he wrote many psalms and songs of worship and prayer. And he wrote this in Psalm 27. And he says this, you, O Lord, have said, seek my face. And my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Meaning, it is the invitation of the Lord to seek his face first. He invites us. It's not like, oh man, I'm so excited. I have so much initiative in my body that I'm going to seek the Lord on my own. No. More and more, I hope that as you grow in the grace of the Lord in your discipleship, and I realize this more and more in my life, that it was not because I was so passionate, I was so excited for God that really made me love God more. It was not my own initiative. It was not because my heart was so stable. My heart was so excited. My heart was so righteous. My heart was so consistent because I was so disciplined. It was not because of those. I was not the starting point. But it was because God was pursuing after me. God invited me. God was the one who was drawing me near to him by his gracious invitation. It is God who calls to you, even tonight. Tonight, what the Lord is saying to you, to me, to us, regardless of our activity, our experience, or condition of our hearts, no matter what you feel in your heart right now, what the Lord is saying to every one of us is, seek my face. That's an invitation. And God is drawing you near to him. My heart says to you, Lord, your face, Lord, do I seek. And it's upon this invitation that David is able to claim this pursuit of his. And look what he writes in verse 4. One thing I ask from the Lord, one thing, and this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. Isn't that amazing? Remember, David was not the one who built his temple. David did not live to see the temple built. And yet his dream, his sole pursuit, his one purpose in life was just one thing, Lord. And how many of us can say, it's like, what is your one thing in life? You know, we hear, this is the one thing for the sermon every week, if you've been listening. Here's the one thing. But how many of us can say, the one thing for my life, regardless of your major, regardless of your interest, regardless of the hobbies that you were sharing about earlier tonight, can say, the one thing is my intimacy with the Lord. And that only will I seek after. This is what's essential. No matter what I go through, no matter what I'm doing, where I'm with, who I'm with, Lord, the essence, the one thing of my life is to be with the Lord. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. This is a longing. It's like, God, I long for this. And as David's saying, like, I can't even see this promise to its fulfillment, because I'm not even going to see this beautiful temple, but Lord, I want to be in your presence, and I long for this all the days of his life. And where we can start here tonight, as we're thinking about the missions, the nations, to ignite a passion for the Lord, is we can pray a similar kind of prayer. Say, Lord, one thing. Lord, you are inviting us tonight to seek your face. It is not an invitation that we deserve. We did nothing to earn it. The truth is that some of us, we've come in here and we've compromised in many ways. We've been complacent. We've forgotten our need for the Lord. We've been careless with how we've been living our lives. We've been giving into our flesh. And yet, even through all of that, despite that, God sent his Son, who already died on these very sins, for these very sins on the cross. It is an invitation of grace to seek his face. The one thing is this: kindle your passion for God by keeping close with him. Kindle your passion for God by keeping close with him. We don't have to wait for a moment. Sometimes we think, all I need is that one breakthrough. All I need is that one answer. All I need is, God, where should I go? What decision should I make? All I need is an answer. All I need is to know who should I? Whatever, Lord. Fill in the blank. Whatever word popped in your mind, that's on your heart. All I need is a... No. In order to be passionate for the Lord, don't passively wait for someone else to get excited for you and tell you to be excited. Don't passively wait for... You don't even have to have necessarily an Ignite Missions Conference. Then Pastor Joe, what are we doing here? Because you signed up. But you don't even need necessarily a missions conference to ignite a passion for the Lord. Stop waiting for things to happen outside of you. Stop waiting for the stars to line up, but take ownership of your intimacy with the Lord and say, Lord, you graciously have invited me in Christ. And Lord, I will respond and I will kindle that passion for you by keeping close with you, by cultivating my intimacy with you. Just some practical applications. What can we do just even tonight, right now? One, we can go back to God. Go back to the Lord. We can receive his invitation to say, Lord, just here I am. And sometimes I would say that's probably one of the most humble and honest prayers and postures that we can say. Just say, Lord, here I am. There's nothing much to give. I don't have anything impressive to show for myself. Lord, I've tried and I've failed. And Lord, still here I am. And thank you, by your grace, you receive me as I am. But by your love, you don't let me stay where I am. So Lord, I'm coming back to you and just say, Lord, here I am. And sometimes that's the most honest way to start on this mission for the Lord. Just say, Lord, I'm here because you called me, because you're drawing me near to seek your face. And secondly, is just guard your heart. Keep your guard up. Says Psalm 110, how can a young man keep his way pure? To meditate on the word of the Lord, to guard his heart, to stay in the word of the Lord, to not just say, I read it, I know it, but to keep on meditating on the word. How is this evidence? The craziest thing is this. Sometimes, sometimes after we fall into sin or temptation, the last thing you want to do is to open up your Bible. That's probably the last thing on your mind. You just feel, I feel gross, or I feel so ugly, or like, I don't feel like it. But it is in those crucial moments where you must learn to preach the gospel to yourself and preach God's truth to yourself. Because your LCG is not always going to be right there. Hey, send me your soap. And I'm like, you soap yourself. No, seriously, you got to soap yourself. You got to know how to preach God's word to you. So guard your heart. And let's not make God an option. Does it make sense? Whenever I hear this, it's like, oh yeah, if I have time. Whenever I hear, oh, if I have the time, or like, yeah, we'll see. That means God is an option. It's just an option to be considered, just a suggestion that you can ignore. If I have time. That's the if I have time mentality. But I'll make the time means God is a priority. It's like, no matter what's happening, I'm just going to make the time. I'm not going to let circumstances in my schedule say, oh, oops, there was no time. That means that's a passive approach. And we're not taking the Lord. It's a careless approach. Saying like, God, you're just an option to be considered for a moment before I pass you over. When we say, I'm going to make the time no matter what. And I can get creative in how I make the time, because how I make the time next year versus this year, it might look different. But I'm not going to let that be an excuse. I'm going to guard my heart. I'm going to make the time. Guard your heart. I'm going to close with this. It's just, let's make this our prayer. I want to encourage us. Let's learn to memorize the word. I don't know if and many times in our missions projects and teams, we try to memorize God's word together. Amen. But I think this is something that is valuable for any believer, whether you're on a missions team or not. The memory verse is just the one we just read in Psalm 27, just from the NIV, 27:4. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. You can write that down. You can find that and just meditate on that. Make that your prayer. Say, Lord, God, in all honesty, Lord, this has not been my one thing. I've had like 15 things, and there's this other one thing that's not really you. But Lord, I'm going to make you my one thing. And one thing I ask, one thing I seek all the days of my life. I say, Lord, keeping close with you is what's going to get me passionate. I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing to make this work. Because, Lord, in order to draw me close to you, you are willing to suffer. You are passionate to the point of death on a cross. Let's know that tonight as you just respond in worship and in prayer. That what God wants more than us going on mission per se, before that, the starting point is receiving his invitation to be close with him. Let's go back to the Lord, the one thing that we seek. And ask us, can we pray together? And and ask us, maybe we could stand before the Lord. Can we just stand? Invite us, maybe you can just bow your head, just close your eyes. We're coming in with all different kinds of hearts and things that we've been falling into. And even the commitments and prayers that we've lifted up before the Lord. And weeks, months, and years passed. For some of us, we've carelessly left those things uncultivated, so those things have not grown. We've distracted ourselves. But instead of giving up, God is graciously drawing you near right now. He's inviting us, reminding you that Christ has taken upon all those sins, past, present, and future, that we may be one with the Lord. Jesus Christ, that was his prayer to God the Father. May they be one in us as I am one with you. Ask us, can we just lift up a prayer to the Lord and give us just a minute before Pastor Seth leads us in the time of response? And can we actually just pray to the Lord, just saying, Lord, here I am. Just a simple prayer. Let me pray for us as we just pray that. Lord, we can only come before you as we are. And you see us for more than we are. You see us more accurately. You see us, O Lord, how we've distanced ourselves from you. O Lord, just by your grace, in Christ you draw us near. You invite us, despite our sin, to seek your face. Thank you for your amazing love. Thank you for your amazing grace. And I pray right now, Lord, really touch our hearts. Remind us, oh Lord, that no matter how far and how hard we've made our hearts, and by your grace, we're able to seek you. Remind us of that, Lord. Thank you for your great promise. Thank you for your invitation. Thank you for Christ who makes all things possible. So we lift ourselves unto you.